Today, my message is man's duty. For the last two exhortations, in fact, 2 months, my exhortations was on Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Chapter 11, not chapter 1. And I was thinking I will finish it today by doing chapter 12. I make a mistake. By doing chapter 12 and to conclude it, I could start reading from chapter 1 again, the whole thing, and to find out more about this chapter. Because it got to start from the beginning, and I got to finish it in chapter 12. And I also noticed that the Adult Fellowship is doing a very systematic study on 8 lessons, if I'm not wrong, on Ecclesiastes, from the whole book of Ecclesiastes. I start on this. The title of this book is taken from the very first verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher. Ecclesiastes means one who addresses the assembly. This book describes the futility of life without God, as testified by King Solomon, who lived like a king and wasted his life in wantonness. And to be in line with this book, I would like to address the author of this book, the preacher, which is Solomon. The preacher was writing a testimony of his life, of his own life that was wasted in the pursuit of worldly things. What is this book all about? The futility of life. There is no meaning in life. Emptiness, meaningless, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity here is appeared more than 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. The main question asked in this book, what is life all about? Life will be pointless without the knowledge of knowing our Creator is. And most of these books point towards the futility of life. It was written to people who are having difficulties and struggling to find the meaning and purpose of life. It is a book written to people who are seeking, who are trying to seek a meaningful life under the sun. That is, life from the man's perspective and not from God's. The author addressed himself as a preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. When Solomon was crowned king, God asked him what he wanted God to give him. He answered in 2 Chronicles 1, chapter 1, verse 10. You don't have to turn it to death. Just keep your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we will refer most of it from there. 2 Chronicles 1, 10. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can judge these thy people that is so great? God was very pleased, and he replied in verse 11, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. The preacher was a genuine servant in the beginning. He served God well, and he served his people well. But unfortunately, with God-given wisdom, he used it on things under the sun. Under the sun is what we look at life on this earth. And this word under the sun appears more than 10 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun means that it's to enrich or to try to make some sense out of life while he was on this earth. This caused him to turn away from his Creator and follow other gods from his many wives and concubines. Whatever his heart craved, he could have his hands on it. Whatever his eyes desired, he withheld not from it. He tried many things to please himself. He tried to gather peculiar treasures. He built houses, pools for irrigations, even plant orchards with all kinds of fruit trees. Tried wine, woman, and song, men and women, singers to satisfy him. But all is in vain, and it is all recorded for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And as he wrote this book in his evening years, he realized the work of his hands. All are emptiness, meaningless. And he had this deep regret and said, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Now he realized that there is light above the sun. And he wanted us to learn from him the duty of man from God's point of view and not to follow his footsteps. My first point this morning, remember now thy Creator. The word remember have a very specific meaning. It is not to recall to mind by an act or an effort to memory. Think of something again. I give you an example. I try to remember where I have last met you. Or to have something come into mind again. Example, I just remember that it's your 21st birthday. The two examples which I have given you, the word remember is most probably a one-off thing. But the meaning remember here is recall something or someone so that we can continually have this thought in the forefront of our mind. The same word is used in Psalm 63:6 and is written by King David. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What was the last thing on your mind when you hit the bed last night? Honey, remember to turn off, switch off the light. And don't forget to turn on the heater to sleep mode. And go to bed and put on the sleep, your tuna, and start snoring away. Is this your last thing on your mind? Let us examine ourselves in the last few weeks. When we woke up in the morning, what were the first thing in our mind that comes straight into our mind? Oh no, I'm late again. I had to rush off to school, to uni, to work. Do we make an effort to wake up a bit early? To spend time thinking and meditating on His Word and pray? Did we praise the Lord for His goodness for granting us another restful night? Did we ask Him for strength to go through the day, for opportunity to live for Him, to serve Him, to be a good witness for Him? Has this thought been constantly in the forefront of our minds, or we just take life for granted? The preacher is saying, it is man's duty to remember the Lord so that we will continually be thinking of how we can serve Him effectively, how to serve Him with our life. So before we start off the day, do we pray, Lord, my Creator, help me to be strong and bold that I can be a mighty witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to do the best I possibly could in my studies or in my work. Help me to be a living example of your love wherever you put me. I love you and I'm choosing to remember you now and the rest of my life. Help me to put you first in all things. Amen. Now, when are we to remember our Creator? Refer to your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. The command is Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now is the time, not tomorrow, not next year, and definitely not when we are old, when we have no use for Him. When we are young, we have the strength and energy to serve. The preacher was saying, learn from my mistake. I have missed my chance to be profitable for my Creator during my youth. I spent too much time in my pursuit for the pleasures of life. And now I look back, I regretted it all. For all that I have went through is all meaningless. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he reminded us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Continue on first one part B. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Evil days here refer to our last days on this earth. The days when we are old, when our bodies are weak and feeble, when we do not have any pleasure in them. How can we be of any use for our Creator if the keepers of the house tremble? Refer to verse 3 in chapter 12. If the keepers of the house... The keepers of the house is referring to our hands and our legs when they are weak. When we could hardly feed ourselves holding the forks and knife or spoon, we wouldn't have much pleasure in them. The preacher in verse 3 to 6 had put it in a very figurative, metaphorical language. No matter how we apply these verses, they have only one interpretation: the decaying of something or someone. Verse 3 again. Strong men shall bow themselves. We will not stand as tall during the evil days. Age will cause us to bow. Our backbones will not function as per normal. When older people need to pick up something, they will go down very slowly. And when they are down there, they will spend some time looking around, see whether is there anything to be picked up again. Definitely going down and up would require much effort. And the grinders, verse 3, which refer to our teeth, we will lose them. We will tend to eat less. The food that we use to consume will be limited by the numbers of teeth we have. Verse 3 again. For there will be few. Verse 4. And the door shall be shut in the street. The doors here refer to the mouth or the lips. They are shut. The old will be slow in speech. When the sounds of the grinding is low, which is verse 4 again, the first part, the sound of the munching and chewing will be low compared to the young ones because our appetite will diminish. With sickness, many old people are not able to consume food orally. It has to be done by tube feed through their nose to their stomach. The only sounds you can hear are the machines assist the liquid diet to their stomach, and it's done very quietly. Next. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. In verse 4 again. Old people rise up early. They do not have sound sleep. The slightest noise will wake them up. The slightest noise from the bird, small tweet, will wake them up. They sleep less. And you might say they have more time to remember our Lord and to serve Him. Sad to say, they need more naps in between the day, and they get very, very tired during the early part of the night. But we are to serve Him while there is light and not when it is dark. Second part of verse 4. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. our hearings will go down with age. We turn up the volume of our radios and our TVs. Communication will be a chaos. Everybody is talking aloud, sad to say, nobody will be hearing. Verse 5. And also they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. Outings, traveling, sightseeing, to most of us, this will be the highlights of our life. And every year, I believe, we look forward for it. But these things will be the last thing on the minds of the old. For walking down the road for a loaf of bread or even for a little of milk, they will find it difficult. For fear they might not slip and fall, or that they might not be able to find their way home because of bad eyesight. They will not be able to see well. Please refer to verse 3, the last part. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. The windows here are referring to our eyes. The almond tree shall flourish. The almond trees may refer to a grey and a hoary head. As a person grow old, and if he or she still have a crown of hair, most likely it will be like the almond tree, flourishing, turning very, very white. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, in verse 5. Grasshopper is a very light insect, but to an old man it could be heavy. If the grasshopper were to hop onto him, it will be a burden. Verse 5 again, and desire shall fail. Things that God so lovingly give his people to enjoy, they are no more their desire. In the last part of verse 5, because man goes to his long home, we are all heading towards the grave. It is a matter of time. Be sure of that. Some might live many years and rejoice in them all. Some might not. In verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheels broken at the cistern. All this figurative language have reference to the organs of our bodies. They will eventually cease and die, and a time will come when our bodies like dust will return to earth, and the Spirit to God who gave it. It's found in verse 7. People who lean on God and trust His Word, and trust His Word, are better to handle this aging process of life than people who ignore God, who doesn't believe that God is our Creator, and it is He that makes us and not we ourselves. To them, the things of this world is so attractive. They choose to pursue them rather than to remember our Creator. Be warned, the preacher said, all this earthly pleasure are all vanities of vanities. In Ecclesiastes 1:14, the preacher said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And before our life reach the time where we no longer have pleasure in them, let us remember our Creator. Now is the time. Come to God at an early age, that way we can be of use. It is not late for all of us here. I can safely say we are all not old yet, but definitely we are getting there. The best way to remember our Creator is to have constant communion with Him, pray unto Him, read His words, and He will speak to us. But this only applies to those who believe that God sent His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and truly repented of our ways, and making right with Him, and making Him Lord of our life. And for those who do not believe, this command is also for thee. By looking at nature of His creation, You look at man creation who builds planes that fly from one end of the world to the other, skyscrapers that are reaching up to the sky. They are all created by man or designed by man. And look at us, and look at the creation of the whole world. There's got to be a creator. So there is no excuse that you do not know. And it is your duty as man to remember your creator, whether you believe or you don't. My next point, as I mentioned, we need to read His word early on. Man's duty is to know God's word. If you were to have one book for your home, it got to be the word of God. Why? Because we can get instructions from our Creator to live a holy life on this earth, to glorify Him, and to prepare us when we exit from it, from this world. It is the only manual for our daily living. Please refer to your Bible, chapter 12, and you will read 9 to 11 in unison. Let us begin. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in orders many proverbs, and just sought to find out acceptable words, and which was even words of truth. The words of the wise are as gold, and as nails fastened by the master of truth, which are given from one to another. What are these words? What are these wise words? Yes, start from below, verse 11. They are as goats. Goats are like sticks. They are sticks with sharp end on one side, on one end. Shepherds used to keep their flocks of sheep together. And when a sheep goes astray, the shepherd will use the goat, pierce it to them, and the sheep will eventually go back in line with the flock. Feeling some discomfort, they will definitely keep in line. We are all like sheep. We have all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The word of God is like goats. They will keep us in line. Now, these words of the wise, they will drive us wherever the shepherd wants us to go. Even if we are reluctant, they can sting and prick our conscience, reveal our sins. But goats are only temporary. They only move and guide us in the right direction. Not only the words of the wise are as goats, but they are as nails, as you can find in verse 11. Nails has a different application from goats. They're meant to keep something in place. Nails are permanent. When we meditate on His words day and night, and if we just go straight and study His words wholeheartedly, they will be like nails fastened us to our Creator, keeping us steady, firmly fixed to the path where our Creator wants us to be. And this is man's duty. These wise words, they will pierce into man's stubborn mind and hardened heart, provoking us to remember our Creator. If we are constant in searching His word diligently, we will definitely remember Him. Because these words of the wise, they are given from one shepherd. This is the last part of verse 11. Who is this shepherd? This shepherd is without a doubt our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the author of this book, Ecclesiastes, and the rest of the 65 books of the Bible. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed in them. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Knowing God's words is important for us to be effective servants, weaknesses for him. For we must always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. There are lessons we can learn from the preacher. How he does it. Verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. He sought to find out, meaning he made great effort to gather as much information from reading and from other people, select them carefully, he weighs them diligently, so that there will be no mistake that may pass down to his hearers. The preacher also set in order many proverbs, which is the last part of verse 9, which are excellent and wise saying for the readers. The preacher wrote the book of Proverbs, so that we are taught in the word of truth, not only during his time, but for generations to come. And coming back to verse 9, second part, he still taught the people knowledge, and yet he gave good heed. Preacher taught his people. There must be someone for us to speak to or to teach. What's the point of knowing his word and not telling others about it effectively? Knowing a particular topic well and able to expound upon it may not necessarily make a person a good teacher or a preacher. He must be able to communicate to his hearers and to understand their need. I give you an example. A little girl asks mummy, say, mummy, why does the pastor always pray before he preach? Mummy answered, preacher wants God to help him to preach well. After a moment or two, little girl asked mummy, say, mummy, why God never answer him? The message is that pastor is not able to communicate to this young girl. It's not easy to preach to a congregation between the age of 8 to 80. He might know the word well and able to expound on it too, but are not able to communicate to this little girl. Learn from the preacher. He taught knowledge. Knowledge, this is the most important issue. He taught the people. In verse 9b, it says, he still taught the people knowledge. He taught the people, meaning he's able to communicate with them. The preacher knew his hearer. He's able to speak to them effectively. To the young, to the old, preacher was able to minister to them all. It is not enough to have knowledge. It was not enough, even enough, to write it well, to script it well. The preacher labored to speak well. He gave thought and effort to communicate in a way that would capture the attention of his hearers. And it is our duty to know God's word, that we will be able to communicate to others. I'm not going to say it's easy to do that. But are you willing to study God's words for fun and use it for the saving of souls so that you can communicate to them? If you have this willingness to know God's words, it is your duty. You have done the right part. Verse 12. And further by this, my son, be admonished. The preacher was saying that the writing to me is the writing to others. All to Christ's shepherd. It is given, given by one shepherd. Be admonished. Meaning, take them as truth. Throw instruction from them. For these words are the living word of God. These writings are excellent. And I want to repeat. I want to repeat it again. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 12b, verse 12b. Of making many books, there is no end. The preacher now warns us to be careful not to go beyond the 66 books of the Bible. There is no end in making books. There's always someone somewhere writing about something. There's always books coming out to a bookshop. But not every book coming out from a Christian bookshop is good. Evaluate them. Even Christian authors with a string of degree attached, many of these books are worthless and dangerous. We must be careful what we read. Check them out in the light of Scripture, the authorized version, the King James Version, and not the other way round. Like the Bereans in time past, they searched the Scripture, making sure that the word spoken were the truth. Especially in this present times, information is easily available on the net, right in the comfort of our homes. They are good sites to help our Christian walk, and they are bad sites to confuse us and lead us astray. Time like this, we must take heed of the preacher's warning. Verse 12, last part. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. The preacher here was not saying, don't read any books, don't read the Bible, don't buy any books, do not go to the net and get information. No, it is not true. The preacher is not discouraging us from seeking God's word and to get more information. But he's advising us not to seek books and sites that do not glorify God. There is a saying that man that doesn't believe in God believes in nothing. I wish this was true. This is true. But the truth is, they believe in everything. Everything, any material they get, they have their hands on, and they read it, they take it as the truth. Thus doubting the very word of God given from the one shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the very words God intended us to be grounded in the truth and faith, and to find true happiness. Today, man having itching ears, searching for the meaning of life from the word of man, without any reference to the word of God. To these people with itching ears, the preacher said, much study is the weariness of the flesh. Beloved, believe not every spirit, the pride of spirit, whether they are of God. God hath given us a sound mind. It is our duty to be discerning. Know what is good and what is bad. Always use the Bible, authorized version, as the yardstick in our studies of His Word. Now please look at the last two verses of chapter 12. I'll read it to you, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret things, whether it be good or whether it be evil. My last point.